truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. That's where we find out what truth is. This is where we find out if our theology lines up with God's truth. Friends, as we continue on in the message series that we're in, we are trying to learn a verse together. Just like the kids up here are learning verses each and every week, we learn a verse during each and every series. And that verse is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so each week we say it together, starting and ending with the reference, which I just shared with you. Would you please join me? It's on the screen. It's in your bulletin. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12, 1. And then each week we remove a few more of the words just to see how we're doing and trying to memorize this. Again, it's in your bulletin. It's in your Bible. If you need some assistance, grace is offered and given, right? I may laugh at you, though. We'll see. But join me one more time. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your and proper worship. Just testing you. Romans 12, 1. Excellent job. It sounds like we are doing pretty well on that. I mean, we're in this message series called Set Apart. And the whole idea of this is that we take this word called holy in Scripture and we find out what it means for God. First of all, that was week one, because God is set apart. He is sacred above all things because we are the creation. We are the result of his handiwork. And so that was week one, just putting us in a position to understand that God is the holy, the set apart and sacred one. But then we started talking about the fact that we get to experience this holiness if we are willing to surrender our lives to Christ and trust him with us. It then puts us in this relationship with God, and we become a holy, sacred, set apart people living in this world, seeking to bring the kingdom of God to everyone around us, because that's the gift that God gives through us in this world. And then we also get to experience eternity in heaven. And this week, we're going to be talking about set apart, but not alone. And let me start by just asking you a question. What are the devices, sources of information that people use to gather information? What are the sources that you use to gather information? I heard Google. I heard phone. What else? That's it? TV? What? Dictionary. Wow, anybody still have a dictionary in their home? It's not too bad. I heard somebody over here. What'd you say? What media? Disciple media? What else? Where do we get our information? Library, teachers, town gossip. I submit to you that I think a lot of people around my age, we get most of our information through Facebook. I really think that that's probably true, right? I wish I was so cool that I could say, yeah, I get all my information from TikTok, but I'm not cool enough yet. I'm working my way up to that. So we'll see what happens. But these are the places that we gather information. And the thing that I'm hearing from a lot of us is it's no longer the idea of books. I didn't hear anyone mention books, right? Maybe you did, but I didn't hear you. And rarely is it just the people around us even these days. Most of our information comes from social media, right? It comes from your phone. You pull out your phone and you're doing some stuff and you're trying to learn what everyone else is learning while you are on their phone. And here's the thing is I think that is an amazing, fantastic way. We now have access to more information than we could have ever imagined that libraries cannot hold because we have this magical device in our pockets. I mean, we really, really do. But here's the challenge for us is not only can we gather great information from us, but because of the way the digital world works, right? People who see or think or see things differently than we do, they can also not only gather, but they can share information. And so what ends up happening is we get this onpouring and onpouring of information, but some of this stuff is misinformation, right? Some of this stuff is actually people lying. And then there's this thing called confirmation bias that I think that we all do, right? Is we start to look for the things that help us to believe or to help us to see that the way I think is right. And so I will only look for those things. Those are going to be the things I support. And then for some of us, if people who think or see something different, then we're really good at letting them know how wrong or how stupid they are. I mean, that's what happens. And here's the thing. This all has to deal with information. And where do we get our information from? Now we're heading into a passage in Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And what he does in this is if we think back, so Paul is this apostle, a follower of Jesus. He met Christ, and in the midst of God calling him to the life that God has for him, he ended up doing a variety of things, including what's called missionary journeys, where he would be wandering around, and he would either be planting churches or he would be helping churches on each of the journeys. And so on the second of his three missionary journeys, he gets to the city called Corinth, and there's no church there, and Paul starts to gather people together. He starts sharing Jesus, and people are saying yes to Christ. And so he has this group that he's gathering, and he stays there for 18 months, just trying to help establish the church before he moves on. Okay, so now he moves on, but the church really begins to struggle. And they begin to struggle because of the way that the city was. Now, if you know anything about the city of Corinth, right, it was this extremely wealthy church. People were very well off. But not only was it wealthy, but they were also, they valued this idea of wisdom, which is what we're getting into today. And wisdom was so important for them that it became one of the key activities that people would go and attend. There would be people that would gather, and you'd see debates. No, this is the right way. No, this is the right way. And you got a bunch of other people eating what first century popcorn is, whatever it is, just watching these people argue and fight with one another. I kind of picture it that kind of like a presidential debate, where you've got these two people that are sharing stuff. And here's the thing. You're not really getting a whole lot of information out of it, are you? Because what it's turned into in our world is this person is trying to cut down this person, while this person is trying to cut down this person, as opposed to what do we really, really stand on? And so this is what was going on in the first century. And they didn't have TV, and they didn't have phones in their pockets. And so this is what they would go and do. And what initially started as them trying to learn what is right and what is true became this thing of entertainment for them. They would just go and watch people argue and fight with one another. And then it's like, are you not entertained? I mean, that's what was going on in the first century at Corinth. And so the church really begins to struggle because they start looking to the things that the people around them are saying are wise for them to do. And so now Paul, he's writing a letter back to them just to try and help them to understand that the immorality of the city and the whole idea of where wisdom comes from is not really what God calls us to know and to understand. We get into chapter 3, and it has actually caused a split in the church on who are we really going to listen to and who are we not going to listen to. Lord God, as we dig into your word, God, help us to know who to listen to. Because that is the result of all things, God, for our lives. Where do we find truth? Not our truth, but truth. Open our eyes, God, to your word, for your word is truth. And God, may the words that I share, things that we all hear, be acceptable and pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. And so Paul's writing this letter to this church that is splitting up because some people are getting their wisdom from here and some people are getting their wisdom from here. And now Paul tries to start talking that through with them. And he says, we do, so it's talking about the church, right? We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And so we need to stop and understand what the word wisdom is because that's kind of the central point of much of this passage. And so what does wisdom mean? Wisdom typically just kind of means insight, right? You're trying to have some ideas, some direction, ways that can help you to move forward. What's going to be the best way to move forward? But biblically, when you're talking about the word, insight, what it also means is that you have this spiritual, this godly intelligence. Okay, so now when we see the word wisdom in here, what Paul is trying to help us is that this gives us some insight, but it also gives us some divine, some godly intelligence. Because that's what's going to help us to know what is right as we move forward. And so Paul's saying, here's what Paul's saying is we, the followers of Jesus, right? We speak this message of divine intelligence, of insight among the mature. So what does mature mean? Well, mature means completed, something that has been finished or done. And so Paul's saying that the people who are moving towards what God has called them to, this completeness where we are living wholly and fully for him, These are the people that are going to grasp and accept this divine intelligence that God is offering. But if you were to jump forward to chapter 3 in this, what you'll find out is, as Paul is telling them, and this is just a hard thing for churches to hear, what Paul is telling them is, so I don't know if I'm really talking to you, because you may lack maturity. I mean, look what he says in chapter 3. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. And then he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it, right? Indeed, you are still not ready. And so Paul, he's telling them, he's trying to help them to understand that we are a people that are called to move towards this maturity. We are called to move towards this completeness. And as we experience and understand and grasp God's divine wisdom, God's divine intelligence, that's how we move forward. He said, but that's not the wisdom of the age, right? Or the rulers of this age, because the things that the other people are talking about, their wisdoms that they're talking about, that's not what we are called to learn. That is not what we are called to live in this world. Paul says, no, here he says, we declare God's wisdom. And then he says, a mystery that's been hidden. And so I was sitting there wondering, why was God's thing a mystery? And why would he use that word? And if you start to grasp what the Greek influence was doing back in the first century in cities like Corinth, it was the idea that there were these mystery religions, that there were these groups in there that had this special secret information that only people that are willing to do the rituals that they have, as you do those, and as you do more and more of their specific rituals, they will share pieces of this hidden, secret, mysterious information. You will become wise as you continue to do these ritualistic things, more and more wise. And so now what Paul is saying is we declare God's wisdom, right? And there it is, this thing that may have been a secret, but it is not a secret anymore. As a matter of fact, God, it says God has destined, God predetermined this. God had this plan for our glory. Now, if you have any idea what glory is, right, it's this intrinsic value. It's this intrinsic worth that you have. And a lot of times, especially in church, as we gather, what we want to do is we want to give glory to God. God, your worth and your value is far beyond anything that I can imagine. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life. Even the challenges, Lord, I seek to trust you. I mean, when we do that, what we are doing is we are giving glory to God. We're trusting you with everything. You are the one with value. And now what Paul is saying is God is telling us that we have been predetermined, predestined to be ones of value. And we begin to learn and understand what this value is as we gain the insight of God's wisdom in our life. It was God's plan since before time began, is what it says. That we could become valuable, useful, meaningful things in this world that blesses the world around us. Just as God created this world to be a blessing, we are called to be the same type of blessing. And Paul says, none of the rulers of this age, these people that you're listening to are these mystery religions that entice us. What do they know? I wonder what it is. Paul's saying that's not what it's about, because the rulers of this age, they don't understand it. Because if they understood what God's plan was, God's wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Jesus. Because that's the thing that changes everything in the lives of people. And it seems likely because then they would lose control over what's right. Right? Right now, they get to choose to do whatever they want. We get to choose whatever direction we want to head. But the people of God, we seek his wisdom, his divine intelligence, and use that to guide our lives. We're not the ones who are guiding our lives. So they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because it would have changed their life. And you know what? Most of us, we don't really want anyone messing with our lives. And so Paul's saying, we are the people that allow God to mess with our lives. And he says, however, as it is written, and this looks like it's a reference to Isaiah 64, verse 4. He says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. So hey, you haven't heard this, you haven't thought it, you haven't seen this. What is it? The things God had planned for those who love him. So what's the word love? I always say that when we're looking at the word love, what type of love is this talking about? Friends, this is the sacrificial love, the agape love. That's the Greek word, right? It's where I am willing, just like when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross because he loves us. Now, what we do is we sacrifice ourselves for what God has prepared for us because we love him. That's why we do it. And so, just picture this with me, if you would. Now, imagine that if you're a kid, and maybe you remember doing this, okay? And you're walking somewhere, and you're with your parents, your grandparents, or whomever it is, right? And as you're walking, at one point, either they grab your hand or you grab their hand, and the next thing you know, you're walking together. Now, if you remember this as a younger kid, you get to the point where whatever direction you're heading, right? You don't know how you're getting there. But you actually do get there. And sometimes, like in the picture that I'm showing, we are walking over these dunes in North Carolina with my family as kids, as younger kids. And at the point, you know, we grabbed their hands because we were going down a hill and I knew one or two of them would have tumbled. I mean, look at them, right? So they probably would have. So we grabbed their hands and we just continued to guide them to the place that they were going, whether they knew it or not. Now, of course, if you know my family, things always have to be recreated later. And so here's a picture of the same picture or the same idea, but all of us, I don't remember how much or how many years back this was, just a few years. We were all in Cancun, if I remember correctly. And I show the picture kind of for two reasons. One, for us to get the image that sometimes our parents, our grandparents, the people that we trust are holding our hands and guiding us somewhere. And the other one is because look at the tans on those bodies. Man, oh my goodness. We're white people from mid-America, right? And so we weren't nearly that tan. It's just the sun hit us perfectly. And so now we look like we were on vacation, right? But again, the idea is we are holding these hands. And that's the picture of what Paul is trying to help the people to understand, is that as God's children, what's happening is we have this one who has far greater wisdom than the worldly wisdom. And in a sense, what he's doing is he's inviting us to grab a hold of his hand and keep walking. But as you walk, God's going to start directing us to the ways that he wants us to go, the things that he has planned or prepared for those who love him, who are willing to sacrifice their lives back for what God has called us to. And as that happens, he offers us wisdom. He says, these are the things that God has revealed to us. Now he says it, by his Spirit. Right, so God has made known this thing to us. God makes known his wisdom, his divine intelligence. And that we are these set apart people now who live differently in this world. This all comes by his Spirit. He said, "The Spirit, this Holy Spirit, it searches all things. The Holy Spirit even knows the deep things of God." And here's the thing: the world, people in this world, do not know the things of God. And the people of the world, as it says right here, it says, who knows a person's thoughts, right? Who knows your thoughts? The answer is only you, right? No, nobody, people might have an idea of what you're thinking or what you might do next, but it's only you that really know your thoughts. And he says, so for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? It's whatever's inside of us, that's how we know what our thoughts are, right? In the same way, he says, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. So in a sense, we've got the Holy Spirit knows everything, right? It searches all things, it says, even knows our inner thoughts, knows the inner thoughts of everyone in the world, knows God's eternal plan for the world, knows all the things that God would have for each and every one of us as a community and as individuals as we move forward. And only the Spirit of God knows those things. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anyone here. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who knows those things. And he says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And again, if we were to just jump forward into the next chapter, Paul reminds the people as they're struggling to figure out, who do I listen to? Where do I go for my wisdom? He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in your midst. God's Spirit resides, takes up residence in your midst. In the midst of you, who you are as God's temple, and in the midst of communities of believers as we gather, The Spirit dwells in the midst of us. And so what Paul is saying is we do not listen to the spirit of the world. What we do is we listen to the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us, that we can begin to grasp the thing that God has freely made available to us. And the whole idea about this is that we can begin to understand that through surrendering our lives to Christ, what he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and that when we accept that into our lives, it changes everything. It changes our eternity, but it also changes our life here on earth. And that's what the Spirit of God seeks to help us to understand, is how now do we move forward in the earth? Do we listen to the spirit of the world or something else? Paul said, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, right? But in words taught by the Spirit. This is all about the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now, the word realities here, it also means regeneration. And so the whole idea here is that the Holy Spirit teaches us the things that spiritually that are going to help make us new, help to make us pure and holy and set apart in this world. That's what the Spirit teaches us. You're trying to decide who I'm going to listen to, because Paul's trying to get them to stop. Who are you going to listen to? The world that invites us to just believe whatever we want to believe, and you be you and I'll be me? Or are we going to trust that God's word through his Spirit is helping us to understand how his followers are going to live in this world? Because the Holy Spirit will explain these things and move us towards regeneration in our lives. So take a look at the screen. Anybody know what this is? Good, that was my goal. Nobody to know something. This is actually a device called SMALT. Okay? It's somebody who took the words smart and salt and put them together. SMALT. Right? And so the design of this is supposed to be a centerpiece for your table. Now, if you were to look at this just sitting on your table, would you know how to use it? No, probably not. You know, if you push the button, you'll begin to see that there's something on top, and it's telling you, the different amounts or portions of salt that you can dispense. It's also got this beautiful mood light on it. So if you want to have a romantic evening with whomever, right, you just turn the lights down, and you turn the glowing blue light up on your smalt, right? And it also plays music. And even cooler, you can lift up the smalt shaker, right? And you can put it over your food, and you can say, Alexa, put a pinch of salt on my food. But of course, nobody knows this. Why? Because you haven't read the directions about it, that's for sure. Well, they're only trying to sell them for $200, okay? Just want to let you know. And here's the struggle that most people are having. It doesn't grind salt. You literally have to pour ground salt into it in order to use the smalt shaker. So which is ridiculous, because people, you look at it and you just don't know what it is. So last winter break, last October, I think my family went up to Minnesota for Kara's mom's 80th birthday. And while we were up there, we played this game at my brother's house. And the game's called Carbles. I don't know if you've heard of it, but we had so much fun playing it that when we got back, I said, we've got to buy one of these games so that we can start playing this with people. And so then we went to the Carbles website, and this cost $200, right? I don't know if I'd rather have a smalt shaker or a Carbles board. And actually, on the other side of this board, it's for 10 players as well. And I was not going to pay $200 for this. And Kara started to say, you know, a guy could make one. It's like, yeah, I could make my own Carbles board. Well, the reality is I really can't make my own Carbles board. But Roy Williams, a guy here at the church, I just asked him, Roy, could you help me to figure out how to make a Carbles board? And so he and I, you know, invested, we figured it all out, and Roy was brilliant. I mean, you look at this stuff, because this is the one that we made, and we were lacquer finishing it, or whatever that word is that they use on it, so that we could have the game. So now we have the Carbles game, right? And it is awesome. It is such a fun game that we decided to take it to a group of our friends' house, and we were all going to play Carbles together. And so we get there, and I'm starting to try and explain the rules. And here's the thing, I'm totally forgetting the rules. And we all just jump in and we start playing, and people are asking this. And it's like, oh, if I remember correctly, it's that. I pull out the rules again. Oh, there's this thing. I literally, here's the rules book page, right, that I found online. I literally totally forgot the whole third column of what we were doing on how to play the game. And here's what happened while we were playing the game. People started to get disinterested. people started to say, I'm out. I don't want to play this anymore. I'd rather sit around and talk with people. And so I'm getting very, very discouraged because I made a Carbles board game and nobody wants to play it with me. Why? Because I didn't know the instructions and I didn't know how to share it with the people so that everyone knew how the game was supposed to be played. Friends, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the things of God. It's kind of like he's a portion of the instruction manual, the Bible that we have, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things that these mean so we know how to live in this world. And what Paul reminds us is that this Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are not alone. We are these sacred, set-apart people who God's Spirit connects with our spirit and helps us to know how to live as we seek him out. That's kind of an important part of all this, is that we have to be the ones who are seeking him out. Because the only things that the Spirit gives are the things discerned by him and through him. And so it says, starting in verse 14, it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. So people that don't know God, they're not going to accept the things of God, is really what it's saying. Or the things that, how people are supposed to live, they're going to look at that and say, that's stupid. Why would I want to do that? Right? Because over here, we get to live our own lives. We do whatever we want. And now you're telling me that God is saying, no, we live differently? I don't want to do that. That's what Paul is saying. People, they'll consider the things of God foolish because they can't understand him. Because they're only discerned, they're only made to be understood, to be completed only through the Spirit in us. Oh, you want to know the way that God wants you to go? The Spirit will speak to us through God's word. Maybe through times of prayer, maybe through the small groups of people that we encourage everyone in the church to be a part of. It's all the Spirit works in and through his word, us, and the community around us. He's calling us to look for the things of God. And it says, the person with the Spirit, we're trusting and we're asking God's Spirit to lead and guide us, we make judgments about all things. We have the ability to decide and move forward in the way that God is calling us to, right? But such a person, it says, is not subject to merely human judgments, right? We don't just look at the world and what they want to do and say, yeah, I get to do that. No, because the Spirit is speaking to us. And Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who in this world tells God what to do? Fact of the matter is, I think some of us do it all the time, where we tell God what we want him to do. This, I think, is actually a reference back to Isaiah chapter 40. And I love this section of Isaiah because it says, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as a counselor? Who's going to tell God what we should do? Right? I mean, can you imagine doing that is what this is saying? Because whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who did God look to in order to gain his wisdom? Nobody. He's God. It says, who taught him the right way? Nobody, because he is the creator. Who was it that taught him knowledge? Nobody, because he's the one who put knowledge into this world. Who showed him the path of understanding? You get the point. What Isaiah is trying to help the people to understand is God is extraordinary, sacred, set apart above all things, and we can't tell him what to do. That's what Paul is saying. We are these set apart people, but we are not alone because God's Spirit is in us, guiding us in the way that God wants us to go. So surely the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. If you were to put us on scales, the nations of the world on scales, it would be regarded as dust. It wouldn't even change the scales. And he weighs the islands as if they're just fine dust. You see the power and the majesty of God. And so it says, so who knows the mind of Christ? Who's going to instruct him? The answer is nobody. But we, he says, have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us, showing us the ways that we can go, seeing things from his perspective in this world. All right, so let me ask you one more question, okay? How many of you think there's something wrong with the world? I mean, go ahead, raise your hand if you think something's wrong with the world. I'm seeing some people who don't think there's something wrong with the world. So that's all right, I guess. I'm about to tell you wrong, but it's all right. Yeah, many of us think there's something wrong in this world. So now let me ask you another question. How do you know there's something wrong with this world? How do you know? I mean, think about it. Have you ever lived in a different world? Have you ever had a different life? So how in the world do we know that there's something wrong with this world? How? Here's the answer. We don't know that there is something wrong in this world because this is the world we live in. And if it wasn't for what I think, if it wasn't for God and His Spirit speaking to us and helping us to hear and think and see Him in the direction that He is calling us to help us to understand there is a right way in this world, because the world's a mess. Most of us, you know, our lives are kind of fine, but we know there's something wrong. I think it's God's Spirit speaking to us and through us to help us to know that the set apart people of God have the Spirit in us to move in the direction God has called us to. We get Christ's perspective from the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord God, help us. Help us to be these people that our eyes are opened to what you have for us. God, I call the people who are hearing this, myself included, to be the people who are willing to be set apart by you and for you. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that your sacrifice paid for my sins. Jesus, thank you for raising from the dead, showing us that you are God and that you have power over death. I give myself to you. I am yours, Lord. I know that I think the way the world thinks a lot. And God, for that, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for the many times where I just walk in my own direction. I give myself to you, Lord. I am yours. I will seek your wisdom in my life. Holy Spirit, guide and direct me. And God, may these be the words and the prayers of all the people who are hearing. And we would be the ones who are saying, God, I am yours. May your Spirit direct me. God, help us to live the set-apart life that you are called us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Justin. I'm the pastor here at the Benton Church. Hope you enjoyed this message. Please know that our message series are available here on your podcast app, audio feed of choice, as well as on YouTube. And you can also join us on site or online Sunday mornings at 10:30. Thanks and have a great day.